Well, let's return to the book of James as we continue our exposition. This very practical and applicable book of the Bible, the book of James. And so far, in James chapter 1, we've been given biblical directives concerning our faith in Jesus Christ as Christians, especially in regards to facing outward trials and inward temptations, both of which test our faith and faithfulness to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our trials give us an opportunity to respond in faith, to give evidence we are truly born again Christians. That's what they do. And our trial is a platform that the Lord gives you to stand up on and say, I'm a Christian and I'm responding to this outward trial in faith. And inward temptations enticing the flesh are to be resisted by faith, demonstrating that we have the power of this God-given faith to be victorious over the world, Satan, and sin. James has taught us these valuable truths of living the Christian life in this world, in this flesh, based upon our salvation in Jesus Christ. James is writing to Christians who have been saved by the grace of God. James actually emphasizes that fact as he pointed to our salvation as a focal point, as you remember, away from what God has not given us to what God has given us, and that is our great salvation in Jesus Christ. Remember that? James's final point to overcome temptation was to refocus, to overcome temptation. And James pointed to, in verse 17, he said, every good thing bestowed, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, emphasizing what God has given us. Look what God has given us. He's given you every good thing, every perfect gift. And then making as a focal point our salvation, in verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. That's where we ended our exposition last Sunday in verse 18. And now from verse 19 all the way to verse 25, James is going to change his topic to the importance and power of the word of God, the word of truth. Actually, James introduces that new topic, this new topic, when he referred to the word of truth in regards to our salvation in verse 18, when he said he brought us forth by the word of truth. He now introduces this whole thing of the Bible, the word of truth. And you can see this topic change as James continues on in verse 19 through 25. And just briefly, notice verse 21. When it says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And from then on, even all the way down to verse 25, he's talking about the word of God, the importance of the word of God, the power of the word of God. What I want you to notice is the phrase of verse 21. It says to receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. That is a very important statement. Receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The question that I have, and you probably might have, is what does that mean? The implanted word. Obviously, on the surface, it means that the word of God was implanted to the point it contributed to the saving of our souls. We can at least say that, right? We can at least say that on the surface, the word of God was implanted to the point it contributed to the saving of our souls. Well, how did that happen? Who did the implanting? Because implanting means to insert or fix, to provide something with an implant. So, well, the answer to those questions are actually already given to us in verse 18. The answer to those questions, as James introduces the subject of the Word of God in that verse 18. Again, he says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. The answer is, God did it. God did it. The Father of lights, in verse 17, the immutable God of salvation, the end of verse 17, no variation or shifting shadow. Now, verse 18, he launches off and says, God did this, implanted this word in the exercise of his will. Verse 18 is one of those profound verses in the Bible that give us information about our salvation, maybe like no other, or stand alongside of some other very profound verses. And because James made it a focal point in overcoming temptation there in verse 18, a point to the fact of our salvation is a good thing, verse 17, is a perfect gift, verse 17, coming down from the Father, God the Father. I want us to consider this verse 18 in just a little more detail this morning, because James made it such a focal point and a transitional point. James 1:18 obviously is emphasizing the activity of God's will in salvation. He's emphasizing the activity of God's will in salvation. Clearly, the good thing of salvation, the perfect gift of salvation given by God, verse 18, was in the exercise of his will, it says. Here, James makes sure that we know and understand God has a will, that God has a will. And his will was very active in the salvation of our souls. That's what it says there. Now, there are those who call themselves deists. They're deists. Let me define a deist for you. A deist is someone who holds that God does not interfere with the functioning of the natural world in any way, allowing it to run according to the laws of nature that he configured when he created all things. That's a deist. In other words, God just got the thing spinning like a top, and now that it's spinning, he just lets it spin on his own, and he's not active anymore in it. That's a deist. As bad as that theology is, and as unbiblical as that philosophy is, and as unchristian as that belief is, there are many in evangelicalism who give little or no activity to God in salvation. Can you believe that? Let me say that again. There are many in evangelicalism who give little or no activity to God in salvation, other than God sent his son down across for our sins. They'll say he did that, but other than that, he's not active anymore. For them, as far as salvation is concerned, God set everything in motion. Now it's up to the natural laws of man's nature to be the determining factor in his own salvation of his own soul, emphasizing man's free will. And nowhere in the Bible does it ever state that man is not culpable for his sin he freely commits, that he is not culpable or accountable to a holy God for his sin, that he is not responsible for his choices. Man does have a volitional will that makes decisions that have consequences, even eternal consequences. But that does not mean that God does not have a will also. It does not mean that God does not have a will also. James 1:18 is telling us God was willing to save sinners. Actually, no one would ever be saved from hell, slavery to sin, Satan, saved for heaven, for God's glory, unless God was first willing to save sinners in the first place. Talk about the activity of God's salvation. What about God's will? Was that active in the salvation of sinners? Well, verse 18 says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. Answer, yes. Did you know God can choose just like you and me? God can choose just like you and me. Actually, the reason we can choose at all is because we were created in his likeness and his image. And like God, who is a personal being with personal choice, we too are able to have a personal choice. The problem is our choice is it is born in this world with a sin nature. In the fall of Adam and Eve, mankind's created makeup of God's likeness and image was corrupted by their disobedience. So everyone born in the world comes in the world with a sin nature, and the original imago Dei, the original image of God, was corrupted in the fall of Adam and Eve. And that's the problem. That's the problem. That's why mankind needs a Savior to restore what was lost in the fall. Therefore, we need the activity of God in salvation to do what we could not possibly ever do. We need God so bad. And unless God exercised his will to save sinners, no one could or would ever be saved. Now that is point number one in your bulletin. The prerogative of God's will. The prerogative of God's will. You have a prerogative. You make choices. You decide what you want to do, and you have a will to do it. God has a prerogative also. God has a will. He exercises his will. He has intentions, plans, and purposes. He can choose to make decisions and decrees. He can do what he chooses with his creation. He is a creator. We are his creation. He is the potter. And we are the clay. He chose to save sinners. He didn't have to. He chose to. He chose to create. God said, let there be. And it was so. God chose to create mankind. He said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And he breathed into him the breath of life. But they sinned. God chose to save fallen mankind instead of letting the entire human race plunge off into a devil's hell. God chose the way of salvation. God exercised his divine prerogative to save sinners in his perfect gift of his only begotten Son to die on the cross for the sinner's payment for his sins. Aren't you glad that God chose to do that? Aren't you glad that God exercised his will? That he chose to save us? Creation and salvation is in the exercise of his will, God's will. Creation and salvation is in the exercise of his will. He willed it. Then he actively brought it to pass. So God has a will, and he exercises his will when he saves sinners. That is the prerogative of God. He didn't have to do it. He chose to do it. Well, point number two, the purpose of God's will. The purpose of God's will. God exercised his divine prerogative of his will because he has a purpose in doing that. He exercised his will because his will had a purpose. James 1:18 says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. That was his purpose. That was his purpose. To bring us forth. God has a will to accomplish his divine purpose. Actually, Isaiah 46:9 tells us, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there's no other. I am God and there's no one like me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times which have not been done, saying, My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Verse 11, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. And verse 13, and my salvation will not delay. This is God saying, I have a volitional will. I have plans, I have purposes, and I'm going to bring them to pass. I'm going to exercise my will. It says in the exercise of his will, he without hindrance, without resistance, defiance, brought us forth unto salvation. He birthed us into a spiritual birth, being born again. He produced us as new creatures in Christ. And anything or anyone is going to thwart God's will when he exercises it. Isaiah 14:27 says, for the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? Rhetorical question, no one. And as for his outstretched hand, who can turn it back? Answer again, no one. And that's what the Lord did when he saved you. He stretched out his hand and he allowed it to be nailed to a cross. That was in the exercise of his will. That was his purpose, to substitute his son for payment for sin in your place. Aren't you glad that he exercised his will and stretched out his hand and allowed it to be nailed to a cross? Acts 2:23 tells us, Peter was preaching, he said, Christ was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. This was God exercising his divine prerogative because he had a purpose. God exercised his will with the purpose to bring us forth from sin's bondage, from sin's condemnation, from sin's death, both body and soul. Listen to Isaiah 59:1. It states, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that he cannot save. He can save. Sin brings forth death, as Romans 6:23 says. The wages of sin is death. That's physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. That's what James said in James 1:15. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. But God brings forth life. Verse 18. It says, he, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. James uses the same Greek word in verse 15 and verse 18. He says in verse 15, when sin is accomplished, it brings forth, apokuo, death. And verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth, apokuo. Same Greek word. Sin brings forth death. He brought us forth. Same Greek word. Can be translated give birth or bring forth. The Greek word apokuo here, using those two verses, is only used two times in the entire Bible. Both times is used only here in James 1:15 and verse 18. All the best Greek lexicons or dictionaries define apokuo as referring to the renewing work of the Holy Spirit here in James 1:18, actually describing regeneration, the spiritual birth and salvation. Jesus said, unless you be born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. James 1:18 could read like this. In the prerogative of his will, he regenerated us from death to life. He birthed us. He caused us to be born again, even better. In the exercise of his will, in the divine prerogative of his will, he caused us to be born again. And that is what 1 Peter 1:3 says. Listen to 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us, what? To be born again. He has caused us to be born again. He brought us forth. He caused us to be born again. That was the purpose when God exercised his divine prerogative of his will, and he saved us. Now, point number three, the power of God's will. The power of God's will. That also is in James 1:18, when it says that he brought us forth, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. By the word of truth. God has a will. He had a purpose. Now he will exercise the power of his will to accomplish his divine prerogative to save sinners. James says, by the word of truth. He could say the word consisting of truth, the truth being the word of God, which is truth. As Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. Colossians 1:5 says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, same as in James 1:18, the gospel. Here we call on the word of God, the word of truth, the gospel. And we know Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We're talking about God's power, the power of his will. Again, 1 Peter 1:23, very important verse, listen to this. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living, abiding word of God. Wow. That's power. You have been born again through the living, abiding word of God. That's powerful. The gospel message, the message of the cross, is what the Father willed to bring to pass his purpose of saving sinners. Does that make sense? 1 Corinthians 1:18 states, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Listen, it pleased God the Father to use as an instrument in the hands of the Holy Spirit the gospel to powerfully bring us forth, to regenerate us, to birth us into the family of God by spiritual birth. That's what the Holy Spirit uses. He uses the gospel. This was God's will that the power of the gospel message would be used by the Holy Spirit. The gospel message accompanied by the Holy Spirit has a drawing effect that penetrates the rebellious, sinful heart and draws them with cords of love. That's the power of the gospel. There's nothing else that can do that. There's no miracle that an unbeliever can see that will change his mind. There's no evidence, archaeological evidence. There's no scientific evidence. There's nothing you can't prove his evolution is wrong. You can't prove his philosophy is wrong. All that, nothing will penetrate the heart of a sinner except the gospel. And that's what the Holy Spirit uses to bring someone from death to life is the gospel. That's how powerful it is. And God willed it that it would be the message of the gospel that would birth people into the kingdom. That was God's will. He could have chose any way he wanted, but he chose the death of his son and the message of that death atonement. That's the drawing power of God's will. Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. These are Jesus' words. Our spirit and life. That's power in words used by the Holy Spirit. That's the power of God's will. To use the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And he said there in 1:21, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. That's a powerful statement. It was the prerogative of God's will for the purpose of God's will, using the power of God's will to save sinners, to save sinners. God is the one, listen to me, who implants the living and abiding word of truth. God is the one who implants it. The gospel message of his son is implanted by the Holy Spirit that brings about salvation of sinners. That causes, as we read a couple verses, that causes a new birth. Now, does that sound like God is not active in salvation of sinners? Does that sound like God's not active? I don't know why we have this man-centered gospel and this health and wealth gospel and this anemic gospel as if God is not even active, as if he's some old man up in heaven pacing back and forth, wringing his hands. Oh, I wish they could save, I wish they could save. And he has no power whatsoever to bring that to pass. That is such an anemic view of God. And that's one of the reasons we're studying the essence and nature of God on Wednesday nights. They would say, as far as salvation is concerned, did God just set everything in motion? And now it's up to the natural laws of man to be the determining factor in his own salvation of his own soul? Is that what God did? Did he just kind of set everything in motion? He sent his son, and then his son died, and then God just sits back and says, I hope that does it. And he's not active? And he just leaves it up to the natural laws of man now to be the determining factor in his own salvation of his own soul? Well, if you think that, then you got to take your pen and you got to cross James 1:18 out of your Bible. Or is God the determining factor in the salvation of sinners' souls? Is God the determining factor? Yes, God is. Yes, he is. What is James 1:18 saying? In the exercise of his will, his prerogative, he brought us forth. We didn't bring ourselves forth. Nobody brought us forth. He brought us forth. And that was his purpose. He had a purpose. And he did it by the word of truth. He used the power of the gospel to do it. Verse 18 does not say, in the exercise of his will, he might can bring us forth, maybe by the word of truth. It's not what it says. There is no speculation in this verse. This verse is emphatic and explicit. It, in its declaration of God's will, it's emphatic and explicitive in its declaration of God's will concerning his prerogative, concerning his purpose, and concerning his power. Man can exercise his will, but so can God. But so can God. And whose will do you think can accomplish its plan by sovereign divine power? You can will to be a millionaire all you want. That doesn't mean you're going to be a millionaire. I can will to jump from here to the moon. Is I'm going to be able to jump from here to the moon? I can will to never get sick, never die. I can will all kinds of things. My will is very limited. It is actually based upon environment, but God's will is not. It's all powerful. And he can exercise it, and he does exercise it because he has a purpose in exercising it, and he has the power to bring it to pass. Now, who are the recipients of this active display of God's will and salvation? Well, that's point number four as we begin to conclude. The people of God's will. Notice verse 18 again. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the firstfruits among his creatures. Notice, first of all, that James puts himself in the verse. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth, he's including himself, by the word of truth, so that we, including himself, might be, as it were, the firstfruits among his creatures. James is a Christian, and James is writing to Christians. He's writing to Christian people, those whom were brought forth by the word of truth when God exercised his will. He's writing to those who are saved, who are Christian people, who experienced being brought forth when God exercised his will, when the gospel penetrated their heart. Those whom were brought forth by the word of truth when God exercised his will were to be a people, a certain kind of people among his creatures, it says. Among all God's creatures, among all of God's angels, among all of humanity, among all of those fallen creatures, now saved by grace through the blood atonement of his Son, regenerate by the Holy Spirit, and dwelt in partakers of the divine nature, are, listen to me, a creation separate and holy, a special creation set aside for God's own possession, like nothing else in the universe. Like nothing else in the universe. Of all of God's creation, considering the angels and the fallen angels, all of mankind, all of unredeemed mankind, redeemed mankind is a special creation, separate from everything else in the whole entire universe, and there's nothing else like you. Nothing else like you. Not like angels, not like unregenerate fallen mankind, but sinners saved by grace. Sinners saved by grace. A new creation. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You're a new creation. Here are the first fruits he's referring to. The first fruits, according to Exodus 34:26 and Leviticus 2:12, and I could go to those and read those, but listen, was an offering brought to the Lord at the beginning of a harvest to demonstrate what was to follow. That's what first fruits were. First fruits were to be holy and separate from the rest. First fruits would be dedicated to God. They were to be God's possession. First fruits were to show his promise of what was to follow. And that is exactly, listen to me, how we are described in 1 Peter 2:9. Listen to 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness, that was with the gospel, into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's describing us. That's describing you if you're born again and saved. Did you consider that in the exercise of God's will, for the purpose of salvation, using the power of the gospel to make you one of his, was an act of the sovereign mercy and grace of God? Did you ever think about that? God exercised his will for a purpose of saving sinners. And I'm telling you, that was an act of God's sovereign mercy and grace bestowed upon his people. Consider that we are God's people for just a minute, and that we're partakers of the new covenant. Jesus said we partake of the Lord's table, and we often read what Jesus said, that his atonement on the cross was the new covenant in my blood. He said that, the new covenant in my blood. Drink this. This is the new covenant in my blood. Luke 22:20. In the new covenant, this is referring to you, recorded in Jeremiah 24:7, God said, I will give them a new heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. God said in Ezekiel 37:14, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. Wow. God said in Jeremiah 31:34, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Isn't that good news? How about Ezekiel 36:25-27? This is all the new covenant, by the way. God said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and obey my ordinances. Wow. We are partakers of the new covenant. This is what happened to you when you got saved. All that took place. That's what made you a new creation. Different than anything in the universe. Notice when I read those verses, God said, I will. For you. It was an unconditional covenant. God said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to exercise my will, and I'm going to do this unconditionally. Isn't that great he did that? God will do this because he is God and he has a will. God can exercise his divine prerogative and choose to save sinners by the blood of Christ to bring himself a people of his own possession. God can do that. He's able to do that. He decided to do that. Aren't you glad? Because if he did, no one would ever be saved. Sinners saved by grace are a testimony to that truth and to that message. We are the first fruits of all his creation, which means, by the way, others will be brought into the family of God by the very same message of the cross that God used to save us when he exercised his will when he saved you. So, when James draws our attention to verse 17, he says, every good thing and every perfect gift, try to draw our attention away from what God hasn't given us in temptation to what he has given us, bestowed from the Father, and focuses our attention to our great salvation. Now in verse 17, if you can't think of anything else, if you can't bring to your mind that every good gift and every perfect gift, all that God has given you, well, think about your salvation then. And he launches off with this profound verse in an economy of words in just one verse. And says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. Is that not a loaded verse? That is a powerful verse. He's telling us who saved us, how he saved us, and for what purpose he saved us. To be his purchased possession, his people. And that is all an act of God's sovereign grace to save as he exercised his will. And I couldn't wring anything more out of that verse than I did. Let me just give you a concluding thought. The next time you think about your salvation, be sure to give God all the glory. There's going to be no one in heaven who's going to pat themselves on the back and say, boy, wasn't I a smart guy? I made a good decision. Nobody's going to be robbing God of his glory. The next time you think about your salvation, be sure to give the Lord all the glory, being the determining factor in your salvation. If he hadn't exercised his will, no one would ever be saved. Aren't you glad of that? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word and the power of it and the sanctifying effect it has upon our lives. May we humble ourselves as we give our attention to such great truth as revealed in your word. May you get all the glory in the salvation of sinners. May Christ be exalted in what he gave. He gave his own life. The cost of our salvation is profound. That you would even save sinners in the first place is even more profound. That you would reach down and to fallen humanity and bring them to yourselves to make a people of your own possession, separate and different from anything in the whole universe. Lord, Help us to humble ourselves under such great truth and give you all the glory, not only just for our salvation, but even for our sanctification. Lord, you must deliver us from the body of this death. Lord, you must help us. You must, by your act of exercising your will, preserve us and protect us and present us faultless before the throne, robed in the righteousness of Christ, washed in his blood, which again is just another act of your sovereign grace. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Every once in a while, you're going to come across a verse like that, and it wouldn't be right to just jump over that and not give the attention that it deserves. The seminary that I graduated from taught me that every word in the Bible is inspired and every word should be preached. And I think I took care of every word in that verse. I think I did. Amen. Amen.